Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I'd like you to turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. That's our text today. And it's from 17 to 23. I want to begin by telling you a true story. From what I understand, it's true. Now, today it's so hard to figure out what is true on the internet, but it'll work as a story anyway. The story is that a man named Gary Phillips and married in Mississippi was ready to go to bed, and his wife looked out the window, and there in the garage light was on. Said, "Gary, you left the light on." He says, "No, I shut it off. I know I did." She said, "Well, go out. Shut it off." So he went out, looked in the garage window, and he could see a burglar. So he knew enough not to mess with him, so he walked back in the house. He called the police, and he said, "This is Gary Phillips." He gave him his address, and he says, "I want to report a crime in process. There is a burglar in my garage. Can you come out as soon as possible?" And the dispatcher said, "I'm sorry. Our officers are busy. We just can't come there right now. We'll probably be there in about an hour." He said, "Okay, thanks." Hung up. Waited about 10 minutes, called the police department back and said, "This is Gary Phillips. I just called you 10 minutes ago. I just wanted you to know I went out in the garage and I shot that burglar. You don't have to come out now." Well, of course, the policemen were right there. I mean, they came as fast as they could. They surrounded the garage and, of course, they arrested the burglar. And the police chief was furious and he went up to him and he said, "I thought you said you shot him." He looked back and he says, "I thought you said you were busy." There's some profound truths that come from that story. What does it take to really change a person? What does it take? We're going to talk about a man who was transformed, in which most people would say he's not going to change. It's not going to happen to him. What happened is we used to call it in seminary cynicism. You start becoming cynical. You start looking at humanity, and you start looking at people, and you look at the record, and it says nothing is going to make them change. Can people really change? That's the question. You say, "Yes, I accepted Jesus," and a lot of Christians, there's some initial changes, and oftentimes they have a lot of things that are taken care of in their life spiritually, but suddenly they plateau, and for years and years, nothing happens. And that little voice inside them begins to say, "You're not going to change." And once you start listening to that voice, sometimes you might start going backwards. You start doing things you did before. But you give up. You don't want to admit it, but inside this little voice says, "It's not going to happen." And one of the things that oftentimes I was down at a prison in Perth, Shane, talking to the body of Christ down there, prisoners that have accepted Christ, but a lot of them are discouraged. A lot of them have said, "You know what? I really struggle in this place, and things aren't working out for me." No matter if you're in Sparta or you're sitting in a jail cell or wherever you are, there's oftentimes that self-loathing that takes place and say, "God, why did you choose me? Why on earth did you want me if this is all that's going to happen in my life?" I want to address that question, that discouragement, that despair that oftentimes we face as Christians. And one of my favorite failures, one of my favorite people is Mark, a professional coward, a professional failure. And we're going to look at the rich young ruler. The first question comes up, why are you talking about the rich young ruler if we're talking about Mark? Well, that's the very premise today. We're going to be looking at the connection between this young man. And the premise is that this rich young ruler is Mark. Let's turn to chapter 10, verse 17. "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt down before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good but God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I've kept all of these from my youth. Then looking at him, Jesus loved him and said, You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Now, this is something that oftentimes we look at and say, what is going on here? Here is a man who probably, you know, was grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. There's a couple things that you know right off about this young man. He's rich. He's always been rich. Never had to suffer financially. He is young. That means he's inexperienced. That means he's got ambition. That means he is a go-getter. He's going to go out there and grab it for all it's worth. And number three, he is a ruler. That means this kid has power. That's like giving a kid a Lamborghini for his graduation present, a guy. He's going to take off. That is an expensive car. It is powerful and it is fast. And that's exactly what this young man is. But when he got into that possession of power, of money, all those things, he found out there was an emptiness inside. I heard it said one time, what's the difference between a rich man and a poor man? There's only one difference, and that is the rich man knows that money can't buy him happiness. Now here, you can just see the service. Jesus is given an altar call. The disciples are the choir, and they're singing, Just As I Am. Oh, my goodness, and here comes this rich young ruler, and he's walking down the aisle. He's going forward. He's raising his hand. How many are going to receive me as your Lord and Savior? And he's saying, I'll go. And he's walking forward, and everybody looks at this text, and so why is Jesus reacting like this? Why is he laying all this heavy stuff on him? There's rich people in the Bible. You don't see this in other places. It's just because a person's wealthy, he said, you've got to give it away. That's not what's happening here. Why is he doing this to this young kid? Drives up in his BMW chariot. He's got a toga with a polo insignia on it. Walks up. What does he do? The first thing he does, and he said, good teacher. Now, in the Greek, it comes out even more emphatically, but what he's doing, he's trying to schmooze Jesus. Oh, wonderful, great and mighty teacher, all wise and powerful Jesus. This kid has learned by getting power, he has exercised flattery. Now, there's a difference between encouragement and flattery. Encouragement is that you are giving something without an encouragement, a kind word without expecting anything in return. Flattery is a form of control. He is trying to get something from Jesus. He realized that he has been able to get everything in life. But over and over again, he sees people dying on the streets. He's seen relatives die. He sees that death is a constant in life. I've told people, I said, death runs in my family. All my relatives that are born 100 years ago, they're all gone. It is a guarantee. If you are breathing, you are going to die one day. And you're going to be plunged into a whole different dimension, a reality in which you have no control over, which people think. One of the most greatest things that Jesus ever did was the resurrection. He came back from the dead, witnessed by over 500 people. It is the most wonderful thing. I get asked by Lana Miller constantly to go and do funerals for people. They have no church background. And it is one of the most wonderful opportunities to go and share the gospel, the good news. I said, you know what? I can't preach this person into heaven. I can't preach him out of hell. I didn't know where this person was, but I want you to know, you can know for sure that you can have the gift of eternal life. And that just bugged him so much, this young ruler. He said, how do I get this? I got to have one more thing in all my collections of things. I've got the power. I've got the wealth. I've got my youth. But I don't have eternal life. And so Jesus said, all right, you want to get into heaven? What's the problem there? Why did Jesus respond like that? He didn't come to him and say, I want you, Jesus. I want you. I don't care about anything else in this world. I just want you. And he didn't do that. I remember an old preacher when I was in college, and he looked at me and he said, Randy, why do you serve Jesus? Why do you serve him? And it made me evaluate my life. What was my motive in coming to Jesus? You'll see that people in life will fall away. They'll come and say, yes, I said the salvation prayer. I repented. I said all the words that I was supposed to. Maybe a year or two later, you see them back out in their life. They're not going to church anymore. And they say, I don't believe that stuff anymore. I've talked to people. I even talked to a preacher one time. I don't believe that stuff anymore. What happened? When you go to God and you see this, what can you do for me, Jesus? What's in it for me? It's going to God with wrong motives. It's just simply coming with the passion to say, Jesus, I want you. A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. The Bible school that I went to was a Christian Missionary Alliance college. I didn't grow up in the CMA, but that's the one I wound up going to. And there was a hymn that we always sang in chapel that A.B. Simpson wrote. And he said, once I sought the healing, now I seek the healer. Once I sought the gift, now I seek the giver. Once I sought to walk in the streets of gold, now I want fellowship with the one in the streets of gold. I want Jesus, I want him and him only. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Because I love Jesus. We sing that song, oh, how I love Jesus. I love him so much because he first loved me. That's what he's looking for. You know what it's like when your kids come up to you and they're saying, hey, you got some money? Can I have the car? Can I have the keys to the car? Now, if you know that they don't care, they just love you, and you have this loving relationship, you just want to bless them. But when it comes to saying, what do you got for me? You're going, oh, boy. Jesus had to teach this rich young ruler a powerful lesson. So he gives him a series of tests. And he said, all right, you know all the commandments? And then he went through them. And he said, have you kept them? Now he's trying to destroy this selfish mentality, this mentality of self and how good he is. When I go out and I witness to people and I ask them two questions, are you going to heaven? Most people want to go to heaven. And I said, that is great. I'm glad you want to go to heaven. How are you going to get there? Most people say, I believe that the good is going to outweigh the bad because I'm basically a good person. I said, okay, what do you think a bad person is? Well, the drug pushers, the murderers, the molesters. So I go to prison. I say, how are you going to get into heaven? And they said, well, the good is going to outweigh the bad. And they actually believe that they're a good person. So Jesus really has to nail him. And he said, you've kept all these rules. I like this. One guy has a tool of evangelism. And he said, have you ever put anything before God? And said, yeah. Yeah, I have. Well, You're an idolater. People said, you know what, my God will never do that. My God is doing this. And I ask people in evangelism how they're going to get to heaven. Well, my God would never send me to hell. My God, see, what you've done already is you've broken the next commandment. Is how you're creating your own God. Have you ever lied? Well, yes. Okay. You're an idolater and you're a liar. Have you ever murdered? No, I haven't murdered. How can I believe you? You just told me you're a liar. If Jesus said, if you hated somebody, in God's eye, in God's heaven, you know, we get our pictures in the post office. We were a murderer. Till we ask for forgiveness, we've hated in our hearts. Have you ever committed adultery? No, I haven't done that. Well, have you ever lusted? Well, yeah, I have. Well, you're an adulterer. Have you ever not gone to church on a Sunday? Well, sure. Well, then you're a Sabbath breaker. Have you ever stolen? Well, as a kid, I took something. Well, you're a thief then. You ever covet your neighbor's possessions or anything? Well, yeah, well, you're a coveter. So tell me, you're going into heaven and you're an idolater who makes up his own God, who takes the name of God in vain, a Sabbath breaker, a murderer, adulterer, a thief, a liar, a coveter, So you're going to get into heaven? You're basically good? No. I use this thing called three sins a day. If you were to commit three slight, just little tiny sins, it's like you even had a bad thought about somebody. Just, then you said, no, three little sins, that would be really good, wouldn't it? And you go, yeah, that'd be a good person. Well, multiply that times a year. That's 1,000 sins a year. Multiply that times the average lifespan. Let's say you live to be 75 years old. That's 75,000 violations. Imagine going to court in Monroe County and you got 75,000 violations. You are toast, man. That's where we are before God. He's trying to break the self-idolatry of how good he is. He says, no, you're not. First thing that happens, that has to happen when we come to God, is that we have to admit that we are a sinner. He couldn't do that. He just wanted eternal life. So this approach was like shooting BBs at a cement wall. They were just bouncing off. They said, all right, we'll do the next one. You're going to have a garage sale. Oh, really? Yeah, you're going to sell everything you have. You're going to give the proceeds to the poor. I don't think so, he said. I may want heaven, but I don't want it that bad. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. That's where his treasure was. All of his motives were exposed before Jesus. When I go to and do a graveside memorial or committal service, and they take that coffin and they place it inside the ground, I said, I want you to look at these tombstones. I want you to think about giving two pieces of property. You're giving one piece of property, or two pieces of property, and you have roughly $500,000 to invest in either one of those pieces of property. Now, the difference between those property is that the one piece of property you're going to own for 1 year. That's your piece of property for 1 year. The other piece of property is yours for the rest of your life. Okay, which piece of property are you going to invest in financially? You imagine putting everything, every single penny, in that one piece of property for 1 year. And you've got this beautiful house and whatever it is, and you see the bulldozer come and just level it. That's this life. Now, which one are you going to invest in? And the rich young ruler, what he did, as it was documented, that he bowed his head, and he was stunned. He could not come to that. And he walked away. What would it be like to have that kind of failure documented in Scripture? You ever see on football and somebody really goofed up? Let's say the Packers are right ready to get to win the Super Bowl, and they're right there and they're just tied 14 and 14, and back in the days when Favre is throwing a pass and it goes right to an interception. And it's only 3 seconds left on the clock. You imagine every single year. Now we would have won the Super Bowl that year, but he threw an interception, and you keep seeing that replay over and over again. Let's watch that replay one more time. Let's put it up. And there he is, throwing that interception. Then he's walking away in shame. For the last 2,000 years, we've had replays of this man's failure. And then it goes on. Now, here's the part where it gets interesting. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now, here is in the garden. You've got the final hours before the crucifixion. This is when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then here comes Judas with all the soldiers. Jesus was up all night. He was praying to God. He said, if this cup can pass from me, do it, Lord. He was just agonizing over knowing what he was going to have to go through on the cross. It was one of the most difficult times of his life. But here it says in verse 51, in this text only, it says, now, a certain young man having linen cloth wrapped around his naked body was following him. They caught hold of him, but left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. Now, scholars agree that this young man is Mark. Now, we know that Mark is the son of Mary. Scholars believe he's the son of Martha and Mary. Barnabas is his uncle. Barnabas was a rich landowner. So he grew up in wealth. The question is, what's a rich kid wearing this kind of cloth? In the Greek, in the English, you don't see this, but in the Greek it comes out that this was a cloth of poverty. What is he wearing this cloth of poverty that symbolizes poverty? Why would he be doing that? If you go back to Mark chapter 10, this is the only time in the Gospels there's a little footnote in the verse that's added. When he walked away, when Jesus looked at him, just before he walked away, he said he looked at him and he loved him. Now, the theory is that this was Mark, because he's a rich kid. Seeing his family, his relatives go up, and so he's going, okay, this sounds good. I'll get eternal life. Walks away. But it doesn't stop there. He's wrestling with the issue. He's going, why did I do that? What is going on with me? And I imagine Barnabas and his mother sat down and said, why did you go to him? Do you understand what it means to know our Savior? Began to explain to him. And he began to come to terms with himself that he was a sinner. And he said, okay, I'll follow Jesus. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do it. I confess that I'm a sinner. I'm going to have him in my heart. I'm going to be different. I'm going to change. I'm not going to be that person that walked away in discouragement. And people see those replays. I want them to see a different man. This is not the same person. So there he is at the crisis point. When the soldiers come in and they're ready to arrest Jesus. We know that the disciples, after that, they took off because they knew they were probably going to be next. They're going to crucify Jesus, but who's the first person that takes off? Not only is it a second failure for him, but my heart really goes out to him. They have to put it in the text that he's naked. I was in the Boy Scouts for 1 year. I'll tell you why it was just 1 year. It went up to not even a full year, and we went to this place. It was called the Lend a Hand, and it was like a YMCA, and it had an indoor pool, and there it was in the wintertime, and we were going to go swimming. I was exciting, got there, didn't have my swimming trunks. I was so small and skinny, I turned sideways and stuck out my tongue. I looked like a zipper, you know. I was just a beanpole. And there was this big, tall kid, and he says, don't worry, Randy, I got an extra pair of swimming trunks. Well, this thing was huge. So I took those and I put it around. You remember those little pins that you had for your basket? And I pinned that together and I said, yep, I'm going to go. This is good. This is going to work. So I'm swimming. Everything's going fine. Then I get this dumb idea to jump off the diving board. So I jump off that diving board. And that thing, that pin breaks and I cannot even get, because it's in the deep part, I can't get into my swimming trunks. I'm paralyzed, and then what makes it worse, the only lifeguard was a woman. I never went back to the Boy Scouts after that. Replays. My failure. Oh my goodness. Replays. And so, second time, he walks away in utter disgrace. How would you like to have all your failures documented in Scripture? Well, then, you turn to Acts chapter 13:13, in Acts chapter 15. Now, here we see a different mark. And there's where we can get excited. Well, he was following, but you understand now that Mark is a Pentecostal. He just saw Pentecost. He not only realized that this person that he put his trust in was crucified, died, buried, but he rose again. He saw this person walking around. He saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He saw the birth of the church. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was transformed. He's going to be different. He goes, this time I'm going to be different. This time I'm going to change the world. I'm going to go out there and make a difference. This time he's going on a missions trip. Oh my goodness. He's going around saying, I just want you to know I've been chosen on a missions trip. I'm going with Paul and Barnabas. Sent out his mission support letters. Got enough money. He's ready to go. They go on their mission trip. They go to Pamphylia. This time I'm going to be different. This place was a mosquito-infested place. It got rough. The old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, when the going got tough for Mark, he split. He bails. He abandons. How would you like it when you are struggling? I went to Amsterdam, 1976. You depend on your fellow workers. All these soldiers that stood up here and those who were in battle, you just depend so much on your fellow soldiers when you're going into battle. They begin to say, you know what? I'm fighting for my friends. They've got my back. I can depend on him. I know that they're going to be there when I need him. It gets bad. And he goes to Paul and Barnabas, and he just looks and he goes. All of a sudden, he gets that replay. Remember when you walked away from Jesus, when he told you to sell it all? Remember when you were in the garden and Jesus needed you the most? It was the most difficult time and you bailed. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren and he's sitting there talking as if you aren't going to make it. You don't have what it takes. You just bailed. You just go. Get out of here. Go back home. And so he's got that to deal with. And he's listening to the enemy. And he walks away. On his way home, can you imagine how he felt? The guilt, the self-hatred, the questioning. God, why did you call me? Why waste your time with me? When you could have invested in somebody else you could depend on. You can't depend on me. I'm a coward. I'm a failure. I abandon when people need me the most. Somebody said one time that Satan had a garage sale. Sold all of his tools. Had them on the table. Person walked by and he looked at the prices. The prices weren't bad, but one was just the most expensive of all the other tools, and it was the most worn out. And he said to Satan, why is this one, which is in such bad shape, it's worn out, the most expensive? Satan says, because it's my most effective one. It's the one I use the most and is the most effective. And what is the name of this tool? And he said, discouragement. Discouragement. It gets worse. It gets worse. Turn Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Anyway, here, I think it's Acts chapter 15, 39, we see that Mark decides to return to ministry. He says, okay, I'm going to go on. He comes back, and God gets a hold of his life. He says, you know what, Mark? I called you. I'm not going to abandon you. I brought you this far not to just let you go. And he said, okay, I'll go. And Barnabas is probably discipling him. Uncle Barnabas said, come on, Paul. Uncle Mark, come on. You can do this. Come on. There's nothing more wonderful than a friend who never lets go, who hangs in with you. Amen? Don't you just love friends like that, that are there with you? Call them super glue friends. They're there through thick and thin. Barnabas is this, that means son of encouragement. He says, come on, man. Come on. We need those Barnabases today. We need those Barnabases to come alongside. He says, all right. It's all right. You're going to make it. We're going on another missions trip. And so Mark said, I can't. I'm a failure. I can't do this. Don't you understand, Uncle Barnabas? It's me, the zero, the one that can't do it. The one that always drops the ball when everybody else is counting on him. Barnabas says, God's not giving up on you. And so he said, okay, I'll go. I'll go. You know what happened? First church split. It says that there was such, Paul comes along and he said, are you kidding me? You want Mark to come along with us? Don't you remember this is the rich kid? This is the one who's spoiled. This is the one who ran away so many times, who dropped the ball, who was the failure, who was the coward. Look at his track record. Look at his performance evaluation. He doesn't have it. Come on, Barnabas. Come to terms with truth. Give up on him. He's not the person for this job. Write him off. Find somebody that we can count on. We can't go out on the mission field. You understand, we got to give this kid another chance. He really wants God. He really wants God to change his life. Just needs another chance. Paul, who is the organized, concrete, sequential, by the book, we do it for him. We're going to have to do it for everybody. We can't do this. He grew up under the law. He's still growing as a leader. He said, no way. And they split. This great dynamic ministry team is now broken up. Man, the first time his encounter with Jesus, he walks away because he doesn't have it. Second time, he runs away in disgrace and naked. Next time, he goes on a missions trip and he bails. Fourth time, he breaks up a ministry. I'd say by that time, I'd say it's time to change my name. It's time to go into the witness protection plan. To go to a place where nobody knows me. To go to a place that is just isolated. My name's not Mark. So what happens? He comes along, puts his arm around Mark, and he said, let's go serve Jesus. Let's get up out of the dust heap. Let's go on. Now, this is where it gets good. I want you to write these down in your Bible to document these so that you never forget them. If you go through these, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. I love that song. It says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. If the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, and the process is long and you're losing the song in the night, you can be sure that his hand is upon you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you. You are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you. He who began a good work will be faithful. We've got to want him. We've got to open up the door in our life and to say yes. You can't change a hardened heart. The one song that I grew up under is the old hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And that is why I suffered these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded he is able to guard what has been trusted to me until that day. And then you turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor the things present nor all the things to come, nor the height nor the depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us. A friend is one who walks in when everybody else walks out. Jesus is a friend of sinners. There's no sin that is greater than his love. And he's constantly calling us to himself. I love it when Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are those whose hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It means they realize that they don't have any righteousness of their own. Blessed are the meek, for they shall see God. See, Jesus was trying to hit that hardened wall of self-righteousness, of pride with that young ruler. And it took time after time after time, and failure after failure, the wall started to crumble. And in his brokenness, in the dust heap of his life, that Jesus resurrected him and brought him up and said, I'm here for you. All you got to do is look in the second gospel. Matthew, Mark. Now actually this should be Mark, Matthew, Peter, Luke, and John. This is Peter's account of the gospel. But in 2 Peter, he goes and he refers to Mark as his son. It was a term of closeness, of fondness. This is my son. I tell you what, it's so wonderful in the ministry. You have a brother, a dear saint, a godly man that comes alongside you. He calls you his son. As a godly woman comes along, a young lady, and says, you're my daughter. I'm discipling you. I'm praying for you. I'm always thinking, why would Peter do this? Peter looked at Mark and he said, Mark, I know what it's like to fail. I know what it's like to abandon Jesus when he needs me the most. I know what it's like. But I've watched you as a young man go on and keep trying and trying. And I want you to put your name on this gospel, because I want people to see of God's faithfulness. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, this is our last one. Tells us in this situation, this is Paul's final instructions. This is his last will and testament. He's writing. He's sitting in a jail. He's talking about those who have deserted him. Talks about Alexander the coppersmith that did him such harm. He said in verse 16, chapter 4, at my first defense, no one came to my assistance, but everyone deserted me. May it be counted not against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You know what he says in this passage? He says, in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark. What's going on here? Paul is eating crow here. He basically wrote Mark off. And now Paul is in prison. He's ready to be executed. And there is Mark. He's ministering to him. He's praying for him. He's saying, don't worry, Paul. We are praying for you. We are upholding you. The tables had turned. What did God do with a failure, people? What did he do? What did he do? I put in my every Bible, I try to put this quote from Jonathan Edwards that founded one of the greatest revivals that swept through the United States, one of the first great awakenings that took place. It said he spent the night in prayer, and he preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the power of the Holy Spirit was so powerful that people, their knuckles were white as they were hanging onto the pews. They thought if they let go, they would slip into hell. And there was a great repentance, a great brokenness, and a great revival that broke out. Later on in his life, after all this, Jonathan Edwards said this, resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, God, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Do not be transformed to this world, but be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Begin to believe what God has written in Scripture. Begin to trust him. Begin to know if you're suffering and you're going through discouragement. Oftentimes when we look at other people and says, they're not going to change, nothing's going to happen to them. That's the way they are. I've seen it over and over again. Do you know why those words come out of our mouth? Because we have quit changing. We have plateaued in our own life. We haven't experienced that power. But one of the things that's going to mobilize you to get out and start transforming the world and making a difference, when you have continually seen God change and transform your life, say to him today, God, here I am. I thank you that you're going to be faithful to complete that good work that you began in me, Lord. I'm going to trust you. At close of this last story, do you know how Mark died? We don't know for sure, but tradition tells us in the city of Alexandria, he was martyred. They took a rope, put around his neck, and they dragged him over stones until he was dead. That's what God can do. A failure.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.